We are redeemed. That's a very precious word to us as Christians, and what that means, we are redeemed by God's grace. Thank you, Danelle, for coming and sharing with us this morning. I am excited to be back in the book of Romans today. We have been in a long series in the book of Romans, and there's so much more that's there, but this morning I want to focus on what I see as a very practical area of faith in the book of Romans, and it's both practical and it does give us some good insight into the church today, into this topic. What's amazing to me is that how relevant chapter 14 in the book of Romans was in the first century to the church and how relevant chapter 14 in the book of Romans is to the church today. I hope you have your Bible with you, or you will use, you have it on your phone, or you have used the one in front of you, but I want to invite you today to join me in looking in chapter 14, especially as we look at the topic especially of the importance of our convictions and what we believe and why. And so this morning I really want to talk to you about two sides of convictions. I want to talk to you about the convictions that we have and why they're so important to us in living out the Christian life, the Christian faith. And then also in chapter 14, there's a great deal that Paul says about our attitude toward convictions in other people, the convictions that others have and how we're to look at them. Our moral choices are important and how we live out our faith is so important. And Romans chapter 14 gives us some really good things to think about. Would you stand with me this morning as I read? I'm going to read chapter 14. I'm going to read the first 13 verses of the chapter, and then I want to read verse 17. And there's many others. I'm going to refer to some more in that chapter. But chapter 14 is a great chapter. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul about the importance of convictions and how we live out what we believe in our hearts and in our lives. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us, remember those words in verse 7, for none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. For whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to be a stumbling block or put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. And then if you would look for a moment at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 reminds me of what's important to the heart of God. How easily we can be distracted by lesser things. And Paul writes and reminds us to remember what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about eating and drinking. It's really not about the external things. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul begins chapter 14 and this topic, although this is the first time he's written about this kind of general idea, but he begins in chapter 14 with these words, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Apparently in the church that Paul was writing to, and he wrote this letter to the church at Rome, he had heard that there had been some issues in the church. There had been some struggles. There had been some disagreements. There had been some things that people had been talking about and probably they felt pretty strongly about. And Paul knew that there was a wide variety of people that were a part of the church at Rome and they felt differently about some things. And it created some disunity and maybe created some real problems between these groups of people. And so Paul in chapter 14 does probably what I would say a godly Christian man or a pastor or a friend who would sit down and he writes a very practical letter about how we deal with our differences that we have with each other. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Paul uses that term, accept him whose faith is weak. Paul realized that not everybody's at the same place in their Christian lives. Some people may be early on in the journey. Some people may be a Christian for a long time. Some people may be pretty mature. Some people may be very immature as a Christian. Although they maybe came to faith a long time ago, it doesn't mean that they have a strong faith. You can be around Christianity and around Christ a long time, but not have a deep faith. And not have a deep sense of doing and following the will of God. Just as we know, not just because you come to church doesn't make you a deep Christian. And there can be people on the other hand that maybe don't have all the contact or the relationships or the teaching, but they have a heart that's sincere. As they seek the heart of God, God deepens them and matures them. Paul recognizes that there are different levels of people that are strong and weak in their faith. In any body of Christ, in any church, in any group of people, there are going to be some people that are probably going to be stronger than others in different ways. Paul realizes that, and he acknowledges that. And he says at the same time, no matter where you're at in the continuum, whether you're on the strong side or the weak side, you have a responsibility one another. And that responsibility is to encourage one another. We are responsible to encourage one another in the body of Christ. As Christians, God gives every Christian a certain responsibility to realize that we are on a journey. And you influence other people. And your attitude and the way that you live and the way that you deal with things will influence other people. And so Paul reminds us in a very practical way how important it is to consider other people in the decisions that we make in our life. We are obligated to help one another along in the Christian journey. The people that are around you this morning, God gives you a certain responsibility for. I've talked a lot about this circle of influences. We've talked about evangelism and the power of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. But also Romans talks about our responsibility within the body of Christ and to one another who are Christians. And Paul says we have a great responsibility to one another. And this whole discussion about convictions falls into how our attitude is about each other in the body of Christ. In a healthy church, there will be people at different stages all along the way of the Christian life. People that are doing well at the time, people that are struggling, maybe people that are dealing with painful circumstances and their faith is under attack. There might be other people who are dealing with some kind of temptation, especially maybe a difficult situation in their family or their marriage or their workplace, and they're trying to make it through and they're struggling, and there might be medical issues, there can be relational issues. You know, life is like that, and we all are at different places at different times, and Romans 14 in the book of Romans just reminds me how important it is to be patient with each other. And how God wants us to have an attitude and a spirit that cares deeply about the needs of other people. That we don't have our eyes all on what we want and what we need and how we see it, but we have a compassion for people. God wants us to have a loving compassion for the people around us. Both those that are outside of God's grace at this point and those that are within the body of Christ. We are to accept one another in the body of Christ, Paul says. Accept him whose faith is weak. In another place, he says, accept each other. There's something about the Christian church. We're to have an attitude about other believers that is an inclusive, caring, loving acceptance of other people. I mean, we know from the context of this chapter, Paul's going to go on to talk about, but what happens when you feel different about things? What if you feel different about how you live out your Christian faith? Does that change the attitude of acceptance? Does it change how you look at people if they see things a little bit different than you. We're reminded that the focus of our faith is not to be on us. It's not to be on how what we want, but we're to have this focus that incorporates and understands the needs of other people. There are also many issues that Christians feel differently about. Not only do we have different backgrounds, but we know that Christians feel different about all kinds of things. We know that Christians often feel different about their personal convictions and how they live out what's right and wrong. You can read the Scriptures and you might have a sense of something that's very wrong for you and you don't feel like you should be a part of that. Another Christian might not have that same sensitivity. There's different levels of sensitivity. There's different levels of experiences. We've come from different places. We've been raised in different families. We've been taught things that aren't always taught the same way in the body of Christ. Paul says that there's a lot of things that can come up in the church, in the body of Christ, that he says in verse 1, can be disputable matters. There might be some things that you know about in your faith that people don't feel the same way you do that are Christians, and they don't live it out quite the same way that you do. Paul acknowledges that not everything in life are absolutes. In fact, it's pretty important to understand the difference between absolutes and our personal convictions in the body of Christ and the church. There are some absolutes that are so important that we hold to with such unity that the church will never be shaken on truth and faith. And there are a lot of absolutes in our faith. There are a lot of things that are absolutely essential to being a Christian. Things that we believe about God and how we respond to His grace and who Jesus is and the cross that Donnell had sung about. So many things. I just mentioned a couple things, but there are things about our faith that are absolutes. There are things about the commandments of God that are absolute and how He wants us to live. And yet there are also things in the body of Christ and in the church that are not absolutes. And they really are a matter of our culture and how we're raised and how we see things and what we've heard and how we've been influenced in our lives. And sometimes in the body of Christ, in the church, it's all right, little buddy. It's okay. It's all right. He looks like my grandson Jack from the back. I want to say that in the church, there are absolutes. And we got to know what they are. And in your faith, you got to know what your absolutes are. You also got to know what convictions are and realize how important they are to your life. And that you find the convictions that God has for you by His Holy Spirit. God will show you what's right about those questions. Sometimes those moral things that we wrestle with. What's right and what's wrong and how do you put it into practice. And in the body of Christ, there's differences. People see things differently. It was that way in the first century. In fact, much of chapter 14 is Paul giving the background of the differences that people felt in the early church and the struggle that was going on in the early church. In that first century, there was a real struggle in the early church about convictions and how they lived them out. Basically, in the early church, there were two groups of people in the early Christian church. There were the Jewish Christians, those that had grown up with the law of Moses, and they had this real strong sense of God's justice and God's laws and how they were to live. And they it's very important to them to follow that. And the traditions of the Jewish faith, observing certain holidays, what we call holidays, but religious days, and what they did and didn't do, and what they did on the Sabbath, for example, how far they could, how many steps they could take. I mean, it was to them core. It was very important to them. It was how they lived out their relationship with God. And then God upset the whole fruit basket, and He sent the gospel to the Gentiles, who didn't have the law. They didn't have the background. They didn't have any of the commandments of Moses and all the things that they had. And these people never connected at all to this core of the way you live that the Jews did. Now, why did God do that? Why did God allow there to be such a varied group of people in the church? Well, it must be because the gospel of Christ is the primary thing, the absolute that they needed to understand and hear and listen to. And so God sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And here are these Gentiles now who come to faith in Christ and they hear the story of Jesus and they turn to Him and they accept Christ and the cross and forgiveness and new life. And they don't have any of this background of all the rules and the laws of Moses. And so they're not really pay any attention to ever following the rules and the laws of Moses anymore. And you have all these Jews that it's very important to them. And in the early church, they came together and they knew they were supposed to worship together and they were supposed to love each other and they were supposed to be together. And all of a sudden they find out that, well, these people aren't doing what these people think they should, and these people aren't doing what these people think they should. And so we have Romans chapter 14. I'll give you a couple examples in here. And I just mentioned one of them, and that was very special days. The Jews believed that on certain days of the year that they were to come together and they did this certain worship, this certain acknowledgement. It was a great celebration of what God had done in the past, and every Jewish person should do that. And they believed that the Gentiles should begin to do that too, because now they have come into this faith that's come out of Judaism. Of course, the Gentiles weren't connected to that at all. In addition, you have the honoring of the Sabbath and how important it was to the Jews. And now the Gentiles, they don't have any history of the Sabbath, and so they really don't quite understand what the big deal is. And so you had Jews that were offended because the Gentiles weren't at all honoring the Sabbath. And then you had a very big issue also with the meat that's being offered to the idols. It's talked about in later on in the chapter. You had these Gentiles who grew up in Asia and in Roman territory, and in all those cities there was this temple, and people would bring their animals to the temple and sell them, and the animals would be dedicated to the Roman gods, and then the meat would be taken to the market and sold, and that's where you bought your meat. And so Jews wouldn't buy their meat there because they said that animal had been sacrificed to a Roman god. And it was very offensive if anybody bought the meat at the market and took it home and ate it. The Gentiles said, we've been doing this all our lives. That's where we get our meat. There was nothing offensive about it to them. But so you had these Jews and you had these Gentiles, and they both felt very deeply about these convictions that they had. And so Paul writes chapter 14. On one hand, you have the Jews who felt very strongly about the law. On the other hand, you had Gentiles. Things were important to them and not important to the Jews. And as the gospel began to spread in the first century, there was this growing difference of opinions about, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Do we have to live like Jews, or should we live like these heathen Gentiles, or what does God want from us? And so Paul writes chapter 14. They disagreed over diet, they disagreed over meat, they disagreed over vegetables and what you ate, among other things. The Gentiles often had discussions with the Jews, and the Jews would insist that they lived a certain way, and then there would be a disagreement, and it caused there to be hard feelings and disagreement sometimes. And so Paul writes to those Christians and to us. They wonder, well, what does that have to do with the 21st century? Well, I just want to say that we have our same issues in the 21st century in the church. Boy, do we ever. We have people that have been in the church a long time. They're used to things a certain way. We have people that come in and they don't have any background, they don't have any history, they don't have any story, they haven't heard anything. And so you have kind of two groups of people, and sometimes the people that have been around a long time and heard all the stories and they know all what we're supposed to do and kind of the way that we do it, and we feel strongly about it and we need to keep those traditions. And if you come into the church, you better embrace those traditions. Then you have people over here say, I don't care what you did 30 years ago. I just want to come here, you know, hear what the Bible says, and I don't really care about how you feel. I don't really care about what's important to your culture and those things like that. And so this is a real issue in the church today. I don't mean just our church. I mean in the Christian church. I mean, this is an area that Satan can hook certain people with. Not everybody, depending on your personality, depending on what's important to you. This might not be an issue at all, but it is an issue in the body of Christ. And Paul writes about it. And I know it can be with us too, because we're used. On one hand, if we've been in the church for a while, we're used to things the way we like them. We're used to the traditions that we had a long time ago. We're used to how we do. Of course, you probably know, you know what's most on my mind in this area, and that's how we worship. Our style of worship. What we do in worship, and which kind of songs we choose, and what kind of order we do it, and where we sit, and all that stuff. See, we're just used to things a certain way, and when it's not the way that we're used to, it's easy to have spiritual attitudes toward other people that they're wrong and I'm right. And that's what Paul's writing about here. Number one, well, before I really get to that part, I want to say how important it is that we work out our convictions in the area of our morals. I talk about worship. That's not really a moral thing. It's more of how we relate to God and how we relate to being together in worship. But there are some there are some very important convictions that are deeply important that you pray to God, that God shows you what's right in your life about morals. I mean, there's a lot of pressure out there in our culture about doing things that are right and wrong, and an attitude of godlessness and not respecting God's authority. And we see it all around us in the culture. It's in the education system. It's in the entertainment world. Of course, the politics and the whole moral political correctness and all that. There's a lot of pressures on Christians to conform to the world. But also Romans chapter 12 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by the renewing of your mind. See, God wants Christians to live different. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to have convictions. You've got to draw some lines. You've got to choose how you're going to live that's going to honor God. Because if you just say, I'm going to live like the world does and the culture does, you will go down a river that you will not be able to come back from. So convictions are very important to you, how you live that. Let me just give you one example, and there are many. That is the entertainment that we decide and choose and enjoy. I mean, in this last few years, it just seems like just unbelievable how available everything is. You know, the internet. You know, I'm talking 15 years ago when Al Gore created, you know what I'm talking about, you know, and, you know, I heard the internet. What is that? You know, oh, it'll never take off, you know. You know, now you got information there all the time. You know, it's just here all the time. And who knows what form it's in. Some machine in some teen's pocket, it's the new fad. But man, we have information available so much. And we've got to decide, what do we allow to come into our hearts and our minds? What's going to honor God and what's not? What are we going to watch on our handheld computer? What are we going to listen to with music? I mean, man, you can just download anything onto your stuff in a matter of 3 seconds and listen to anything out there. Are you going to listen to stuff that honors God or not? This is an area of convictions. See, I can't tell you exactly what's right for you, and I don't want to. Even as your pastor, I don't want to tell you what your convictions are. I want to tell you that you need to come humbly before God and say, God, show me what's best and right in my life about entertainment. What's right for me to watch and listen to and read and talk about? Come before God and say, what's right about when I talk to my friends about other people and what's wrong? You see, the Holy Spirit is our guide. And Christians can't take the place of the Holy Spirit. We can give counsel to one another, and we can encourage, and we can give people what we think and works for us, but we can't take the place of the Holy Spirit in the area of convictions. But God, we must come before God and say, God, I ask you to show me what's right in these areas. See, the issue for us isn't meat sacrificed to an idol, but we have our own issues today. How are we going to live out the Christian faith? How are we going to spend our time? How are we going to prioritize our time? There's a lot of areas of convictions that are so important in the Christian church today. Another one is just, you know, this is in every culture we face. How are we going to dress? How are we going to dress? Certainly, we see more and more probably what we call immodesty over time. And you know, I'm really getting sick of AOL because every time I get on there, there's 4 stories about some twisted something there. And, you know, and there's always a couple pictures that are just getting closer to the line of something. And I keep thinking, I'm not just ragging on AOL, I'm just saying in general, boy, we're up against it. We've got to draw some lines. And if you don't draw the lines, you'll get in the river and your boat will be taken down somewhere where you don't want to be. And you'll look back and you think, how did I get here? I think entertainment is one of those areas. It really is. I am grieved when I see stuff on Facebook that just I know is painful to the heart of God. I know that's just one way to communicate, and there's better and more that, you know, we have. But I just want to tell you, this whole social media can be a good thing. Oh, but it can be such a trap morally if you don't have convictions and you don't follow through with the convictions of what you know is right in your heart between you and God. Not because pastor said, oh, don't get on that site, or don't do this, or don't talk about that, or don't watch it. I don't want to go there. I want to tell you, if you love God, get on your knees before Him and say, God, how do you want me to live? And He'll show you. In fact, He gives you a what's called your conscience. The conscience is a God-given gift. And when you honor that conscience, and you pray about it, and you seek wise counsel, God can fashion and form your conscience so it can be one of your best friends you have in your life, in your spirit. If you ignore your conscience and you go over lines that you know are wrong, you damage your conscience. You damage your ability to be sensitive about truth. And God, spare it. Guard your conscience. Be careful about it. Chapter 14, Paul talks two sides. The importance of conscience. And then the other side also that I mentioned a few minutes ago and I want to say something about. Whatever your convictions are, they're important. They're very important. Absolutes, we must hold to together. Convictions, we have to understand and pray that God will show us individually how to live out the Christian life. Your convictions are important to your faith. God gives you a conscience. I want to say about the conscience. The conscience is not infallible. Because depending where you came from, your conscience could be formed and fashioned by unhealthy things. And that happens out there. Maybe you're in an environment that dishonors God in every way. And you don't have much of a conscience of right and wrong. So you can really be out of balance. Or you can be on the other side. You can be in an environment where everything is predetermined right and wrong. And there's this judgmental spirit about everything. And so, you know, just automatically it's wrong before God no matter what it is. So the conscience is not infallible. So you've always got to take your conscience back to God and say, God, show me your word and apply your truth through your Holy Spirit. Help me to see your heart about this issue and this need. Some people grow up in an environment where they have healthy people around them and healthy teaching and healthy ways to help them, their conscience to be an ally in doing what's right. And sometimes people have a struggle with life because their conscience is very painful for them. And it creates false guilt for them sometimes. Or they have no guilt at all about things. And so I just want to say to you, ask God to make your conscience what He wants it to be. And He cares deeply about that. The Holy Spirit can change us. It's a fragile gift that God gives you. If you ignore it, it can be broken. Look at verse 5. I've kind of said a lot here, but I want to go back and pull some things and look at some things. Verse 5 says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Other man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I want to say to you that your conscience is important, that you are sincere before God and He shows you what's right. There's no substitute than seeking the heart of God for that. I mean, your mom or dad can tell you what to believe. I can tell you what to believe. Your friends can tell you what to believe or not to believe. But you coming before God and saying, God, you show me what's right and what's best is what God wants from hearts that are humbled and teachable before Him. God gives you your conscience to help you because He loves you. He forms it over time. He fashions it. The conscience and your ability to know the will of God and understand what's right and what's best is not something that God just finishes. It's all built and it's done. But it's a lifelong process of humility before God's Spirit and showing you what He wants to do. He forms it. He shapes it. And that's the Holy Spirit that's living inside of you. See, if you're a Christian, God's promised His Holy Spirit to you. And part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to teach you and to fashion you and form you. And so you want to be cooperative with that. You want to say, God, show me what is right and what is best through your Holy Spirit. God will take your life and your experiences and fashion and form you so that you know you're right before God. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live just every day worried that you're outside of God's will. When your heart's right and you're teachable and you're seeking God, God will put you right where you need to be. That conscience is important to do that. It's not to be ignored, but to be cherished. Every Christian needs their own conscience. And then the other side in chapter 14 says a lot about is that we're to understand that our conscience are be for us individually. We're not to impose our conscience on other people. We're not to impose our convictions on other people. There's a lot of damage done when people believe that they know what the conviction should be for another person. That also can bring great damage to people spiritually. Paul talks about it here in chapter 14. He says we're not to judge others about their conscience. We're not to be very careful about the attitude we have toward other people and what God shows them and what God leads them. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 7 and several places. He very simply said, do not judge. We're told throughout the Scriptures, we're reminded several times about being careful about the way that we look at other people's disputable matters. Again, some matters are not disputable, but some are. Be very careful about those areas that are what Paul would call disputable matters, because God may lead somebody to a different place that you're at and how you live that out. Be careful about conviction issues. Paul says it many times in chapter 14, do not judge. Just look at verse 4 here. And he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. There are many reasons why God doesn't want us to be the judge. Number one, we're not capable of doing it well. We're biased. We have our humanity, and even if we try hard, we don't have the perfection of God. And number two, God didn't design us to do that. God didn't call us to do that. God did call us to a role in each other's lives in the area of our convictions, but not to be the judge. And so we're reminded to be careful. You know, Jesus talked about that too in something else. And he reminded us how important it is when you see a fault in your brother's eye, look at the faults in your own eyes first. See, it's so much easier to see other people a certain way than it is to see our own selves in the eyes of God. And so Jesus reminded us to do that. We're not to impose our conscience on other people. And he says it several times. Go down to verse 12 here, chapter 14, verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Again, he says it a third time here. Don't pass judgment on each other. And again, he's talking about the disputable matters. Who are you to judge someone else's serving? Don't judge anyone else. It's not just about the words that we speak, Paul says. It's not just about what we say to them or say about them. But Paul goes deeper here and he talks about our attitude toward people and disputable matters. That we need to be careful that we don't judge people in our hearts. When you judge people in your hearts, then it begins to affect relationships. It begins to probably impact your attitude toward them. Go back to verse 2. It says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything, and listen to this, must not look down on him that who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Again, in the area of disputable matters, God says very directly, if you think it's okay to do that, you've come before God and you believe it is, don't you dare criticize your brother who believes it's wrong for him. And on this side, if you don't believe it's right for you, you feel strongly about it, don't you dare get an attitude towards your brother who's come before the Lord and believes it's okay for him. Be careful about your attitude. That doesn't mean that people that are going astray, we leave them alone and don't care about them, or we let them go to destruction. But the attitude of the heart is very important. God reminds us, Paul reminds us, the importance of our attitude toward one another about matters that are disputable. Be careful about your attitude. Our job is not to inspect others, but to encourage them. Our job is to encourage people. We said several weeks ago, speaking the truth in love. That's what God wants from us. God wants us to be speaking the truth in love to each other. Always in love. Not out of anger. Not out of frustration. Not out of they don't do it like I do. Or they don't worship like I do. Or they don't go where I do. Or they listen to something that I don't. God doesn't want us to have an attitude of judgment. An attitude of prayer. An attitude of encouragement. An attitude of reaching out to them with Christ's love. And then Paul gives us one more thing that I want to mention this morning. Instead of having an attitude of judgment, Paul says, this is what I hope to do. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. That's what Paul kind of says on the positive side. Understand that maybe by your attitude or your words, you can end up putting a big stumbling block right in the middle of the path. Go to that picture, would you, Nate? Right in the middle of somebody's path, and what you can actually do is really discourage another person spiritually. Paul says, but I pray that God will help my actions not to put stumbling blocks in people's way. And that's what I pray for you. I pray for me. God, I know that I give a lot of advice sometimes. Usually people ask for it and sometimes they don't, and I give it to them anyway. But God, help me not to be a stumbling block. Anything I say is not the right thing. God, please help me to see it. Make it right. Or if I fail to see something and I miss it, Lord God, would you show them what's right? But I don't want to be a stumbling block. The truth is, if your attitude is, I don't want to be a stumbling block, God can help you to be sensitive to people with needs around you in the area of moral convictions and things that they can get off base about. Verses 19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Paul says, whatever you do, do everything you can to lead to peace and mutual edification. I love that term, mutual edification, building up. See, God wants us to be building up one another. Building up one another. Helping each other along the journey. That's what God wants. Make every effort. That's the kind of heart that God wants for His people. This chapter to me is a great chapter of the heart of God. About the importance of convictions. And about how we see one another. The kind of heart that He wants us to have for each other. As I close this morning, Shauna is going to come and lead us in a closing song. Would the team come? But just want to close again reading verse 17, a reminder from chapter 14. What is important to the heart of God? The difference between our absolutes and our convictions. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Pray that God will help you to have the convictions that you need to be a godly person. And if you seek that, God will show you what's right in your heart and your life. Would you stand together as we sing this song in closing?